you very much, Eric, and thank you, wonderful orchestra today. I always enjoy choirs, but I especially enjoy orchestra as well, and I'm a little bit partial to the trumpets. I like the trumpets, being an old trumpet man myself, and every time I hear people playing trumpets in church, I get a yearning to pick up my instrument again. And so that happened to me some time ago, and I was practicing on my trumpet, and everything was going quite well until one day I went back home and puckered up to kiss my wife Janet and nearly blew her head off, and so that that was the end of that. But I like that good music, and thank you so much, Dr. Allen. Dr. Allen is the greatest Bible scholar in the world today. Well, he asked for it, and he got it. I have so many wonderful things I could say about Dr. Allen. And, of course, you know, Dr. Patterson got, he had to go to Little Rock. They carried him over to Little Rock. I'm thankful to the Lord for small blessings. But I am glad that Dr. Dorothy Patterson is here. We all know that she's the brains of the family. I mean, all of us know that. She writes most of his books. She prepares his sermons. And so it's good to see you, Dr. Patterson, but it's always a special pleasure for me to be here. Let me just move right on into the scripture, Genesis chapter 5. If you have your Bible, Genesis chapter 5, and let me read verses 21 through 24. Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 through 24. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Someone has called Genesis chapter 5 the death chapter in the Bible. As you read through this book of Genesis and the fifth chapter, you come to this chapter that is indeed the death chapter in the Bible. To read down through these verses is like a visit to a large perforated cemetery. Working down through the verses of this chapter is like taking a visit to a cold, crowded morgue. And as you read through, you will notice several things. There is biography here, we are told, about Adam and Seth and on down to Noah. There is also history here. We go all the way from the fall to the flood. And as we shall see, there is also theology here. As you move through these verses, you will notice a pattern that is repeated many, many times. We're told about individuals, and it says about the individual, he lived, and then we're told, and he died. I focus in for a moment on that little phrase, and he died. The Hebrew is wa-yamot, and it is a phrase that comes over and over again. A man lives, and then we are told, and he died. It's like the solemn tolling of a funeral bell, and he died. It's like the squeaking wheels of a funeral carriage, and he died. It's like the dropping of dirt clouds on a casket, and he died. And so all through this chapter, we find this particular phrase used. It is a reminder to us of the vindication of God's word in this chapter. You remember back in the Garden of Eden, God said to Adam and Eve, you can eat of all of the trees of the garden, but one, you're not to eat of it, and in the day you do thereof, you will surely die. Then came Satan into the Garden of Eden and said to Adam and Eve, you will not surely die. So there you have it. On one hand, God says you will surely die. On the other hand, Satan says you will not surely die. Which do you believe? Over and over again, and he died, and he died. Young men and young ladies, you never go wrong believing what God says instead of the lies of the devil. So you have here a vindication of God's word. But also you have here an illustration of our human mortality. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, The Bible says that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. It's like we're standing on the shores of time, and the waves are beginning to come in. And a wave comes in, and your grandfather's name is on it, and he died. And then another wave comes in, and your mother's name is on it, and she died. By and by, a wave will come. It'll have my name on it. It'll have your name on it, and we will die. It is appointed unto man once to die. A picture here of the mortality of all men. But as you read through this remarkable chapter, there is a sudden burst of light. It is very much like the tendency of narrative in Scripture. You're reading along here, you have repetition and all of that, and then you have a surprise. And so in this passage, there is a burst of light. We're told that there was a man named Enoch, and yet the Bible says he lived, but it does not say that he died. Enoch makes three appearances on the Bible stage. He appears here in this chapter. He appears secondly in Hebrews chapter 11 in the Hall of Fame, the heroes of the faith. And then he appears in the little book of Jude, where we are told that he was a preacher. Now, we're told in Genesis 5 here, this brief biographical sketch, that Enoch walks with God. It's said two times in these verses. Verse 22, Enoch walked with God. We're told the second time down in verse 24, and Enoch walked with God. It is a verse, it is a statement, a phrase that summarizes the life of Enoch. Somewhere in the Bible, there is a verse. Somewhere in the Bible, there is a phrase that summarizes your life and mine. I wonder what that phrase would be. Well, here's a man, and the Bible says about him, and he died, and now it says he walked with God. It's the Hebrew word halak. It occurs over 1,500 times in your Bible. It's a word sometimes that is used in the literal sense, but other times it is used in a metaphorical sense. He walks with God. It is a beautiful picture of how Enoch lived his life. It is also a picture of how the Christian life is intended to be lived as well. Of course, John Bunyan got his idea, didn't he, from the picture of life as a walk, and he wrote the immortal Pilgrim's Progress. And so here is a picture of how Enoch lived his life, and it is also a picture of how we should live our life. It shows us here how the Christian life commences, how the Christian life continues, and how the Christian life concludes. Dr. Yarnell would put it this way. You have here justification, you have here sanctification, and you have here also glorification. So for a few moments today, could I take you on a little walk with Enoch? And would you follow now as we walk in the steps of this man, Enoch? It says Enoch walked with God, which means that somewhere along the way, Enoch walks in. That's how the Christian life commences. That's what we call justification. It's interesting to read in various lexicons the meaning of the name of Enoch. One of the lexicons says that the name Enoch means initiated. In other words, there was an initiation time. There was a period there. There was a time in his life when he was initiated, when he walked in. For the first 65 years of his life, evidently, this man Enoch walked the way everybody walked in the world. In fact, there is another Enoch mentioned in Genesis. In the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis, you may notice in verse 17, it says about this man that there was another man named Enoch in the line of Cain. And so evidently, these two Enochs were walking on the same pathway. They were walking what could be called a highway to hell. They are walking the path that mortal men were walking. The book of Ephesians put it this way. They were walking according to the course of this world. They were walking the way the Gentiles walked. Now, when you read Genesis chapter 4 and Genesis chapter 6, you get some of the characteristics of the world in which these Enochs were living. In many ways, it was a remarkable civilization. If you'll study Genesis 4, you will discover that it was a civilization of industry, a civilization of commerce, a civilization of music, and a civilization of religion. But it was a culture that was devoid of any knowledge of the real God. It was an apostate culture, and they were walking according to the course of this world. There are many parallels between their culture and our culture today. It was, for instance, a culture of social disruption. You read about it in Genesis chapter 4. For instance, we see violence here in the chapter. My wife and I live up above Atlanta, and when I'm in town, we'll watch the news, the evening news together, and it is one story of violence after another story. There is a murder, there is a rape, there is a robbery. We are living in a violent culture, and so were they. We're told about a man named Lamech, and we are given his sword song. I call Lamech the first gangster rapper on record. And basically his song was, "You mess with me and I will kill you." It was also a culture that had family troubles. You read all about the polygamy and all of these things that were going on in the families in those days. In my lifetime, I have witnessed us moving in our culture all the way from Leave It to Beaver to Life with the Kardashians. There is a terrible problem domestically in America. One of the contributing factors is the problem of alcohol. Alcohol is the number one social problem in America today. Alcohol has many defenders, but it has no defense. Did you know 42% of all of the traffic deaths, alcohol is involved? 49% of all of the murders, alcohol has a part? 52% of all of the rapes, alcohol is involved? I heard about an old hog that was wandering out in the woods one day. And the old hog stumbled across a liquor still and ate some of the liquor mashings and got drunk. And the hog went home and caused turmoil in the home and caused disruption in the neighborhood. So much so that they called the hog before the pig council the next morning. And the old hog stood before the pig council and was rather remorseful and repentant and said, "Brethren," said, "I know I disrupted my neighborhood. I know I caused a disturbance in the family. But if you will forgive me this one time, I will never act like a human being again." We are living in a day of violence, a day of family trouble. We are also living in a day where perversions abound among us. It was a time of perversion in that culture. It is a time of perversion in our culture. What used to wander down the back alleys of our society now marches on the main streets, demands prime time on television, even wants to stand behind our pulpits. And now in this land, we have a president, we have a Supreme Court, and people on both sides of the aisle who have endorsed what God has condemned in His Bible. We are living in a perverted culture. But not only do you see it was a time of social disruption, it was also a time of emotional confusion. Look over in the 6th chapter and notice what it says in Genesis 6, verse 5. "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." It was a time when people were going to pieces emotionally. This is the day of the psychiatrist and psychologist. And if they operate from a biblical worldview, there's certainly a place for those professions. But people are torn apart and they need to be put back together. I heard about an old farmer who went to town one Saturday in his pickup truck. And he got broadsided and people gathered around to see the wreck. And someone said to the old farmer, "You could collect some damages." He said, "Damages? I got plenty of those. What I need are some repairs." We're living in a culture where people are in need of some repairs. It was also a time of spiritual rebellion. Look at what he says in Genesis 6, verse 3. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. You see, in those days, it was not that the culture was atheistic. The problem really was not atheism. The problem was polytheism. They had all kinds of gods. They had a pantheon of Mesopotamian gods. I mean, there were gods everywhere. It was here a god, there a god, everywhere a god. And the same thing is true in our day. We have a lot of isms that ought to become wasms. We have our Oriental mysticisms, and we have our Middle Eastern legalisms, and we have our New Age extremisms, all in the name of pluralism. And so it was a time of social disruption, a time of emotional confusion, and it was a time of spiritual rebellion, and it was a culture that was under the judgment of God, and it was heading for a flood. And then all of a sudden in that culture, there was a silence. And then above, there were claps of thunder, and there were streaks of lightning, and there were torrents of rain, and there were shrieks of people, and then there was silence again, and all you could hear was the lapping of water against an old rugged ark. That was the highway to hell that Enoch was on. And yet our passage says that when Enoch was 65, he began to walk with God. We don't know exactly the circumstances. We don't know exactly how Enoch began to walk with God. But Amos puts it this way. Amos says, in chapter 3, verse 3, he said, can two walk together except they be agreed? And somehow God broke through the pagan darkness of this man's soul and said to Enoch, Enoch, you're a great sinner. And Enoch said, I agree. And God said, Enoch, I'm going to send a great Savior. And Enoch said, oh, I agree. And God said, Enoch, you can have a great salvation. And Enoch said, I agree. And somehow something happened, and Enoch walks in. And that's how the Christian life commences. How did it happen? Well, Hebrews chapter 11 says that Enoch walked by faith, that Enoch was a man of faith. There's another man who walked with God over in the 6th chapter. You notice down in verse 8 of chapter 6, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then down in verse 9, it says at the end of the verse, Noah walked with God. Now notice, Enoch walks with God by faith. Noah walks with God by grace. You put them together, you've got Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith. That's how they were saved. That is exactly how all of us were saved. Have you walked in this morning? Has there been that time in your life where you walked in and got on the glory road? I can almost hear him now. Would you listen to old Enoch now as he's singing? I can hear him now. I lean forward and Enoch is singing. He said, I'm on the way, the bright and shining way. I'm on the glory land way. Are you on the way? Enoch walks in. That's how the Christian life commences. But then secondly, this beautiful word picture in the Bible also carries the idea Enoch walks on. You see, that's how the Christian life continues. The theological word for that, of course, is sanctification. The name Enoch is given sometimes in lexicons also carrying the idea of dedicated, and it is a picture here of sanctification. You believe in sanctification. You understand sanctification. Sanctification is a progressive growth in righteousness. It is a daily walk with the Lord as we grow in the Lord. Somebody says, well, you can't live a Christian life in the kind of world we're living in America. Well, here's a man named Enoch, and arguably an even worse culture than our culture is, and he walked with with God for 300 years. Of course you can walk with God in the midst of an evil culture. If that's not true, what are the New Testament exhortations all about when it says in Ephesians, it says, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Where it says, walk in love, or where it says, walk in the light, or where it says, walk circumspectly. It is possible to live the Christian life day by day if you learn to walk with God. Young theologians, young scholars this morning, could I suggest to you some things involved in this walking with God in a life of sanctification? It involves, first of all, a life of devotion. 1 John 1:7 says, walk in the light as He is in the light. In other words, if you want to walk with God on a daily basis, then every day you need to begin that day getting yourself in step with God. It's what we call our daily devotions. You do have daily devotions, don't you? I mean, you do have that daily time where you get along with God in the secret place. And when you read the Bible and God talks to you. And when you pray and you talk to God. You see, Spurgeon put it this way. He said, in walking, friends become conversant. And so you begin that day, the quiet time, the daily devotional time. You know, some young preachers, you know, they get out of seminary and they didn't pay the price to go through and get the PhD. And they want them an honorary degree. You know, they want them a DD. Get me one of them DDs. Well, you know, a DD is kind of like the curl on a pig's tail. It's a little more style, but no more pork. There was a young preacher who would not accept his degree. He said, it's bad enough to be Tweedle. I'll not be Tweedle DD. But the truth of the matter is you do need a DD. You need a daily time where you get along with God. I've talked with too many preachers along the way who had moral failings, and almost without exception, every one of them said, it all started when I began to neglect the Word of God in prayer in my private devotional time. So you give yourself to a life of prayer. Begin your day with daily devotions. But then not only is there a time of daily devotions and devotion, that's involved in sanctification, but also separation, devotion, but now separation. You see, if you are in step with God, you're going to be out of step with this old world. Can you imagine the temptations that came Enoch's way? I can almost hear the friends of Enoch as he began to walk with God. And I could hear his friends and they'd say, hey, come on, Enoch, have a puff of this. No, I'm walking with God. Hey, Enoch, want to go to this dirty movie with it? No, I'm walking with God. Hey, Enoch, want us to get you a date with Sexy Sally? Oh, no, I'm walking with God. Enoch's life stood out like a white lily on a dung heap. He was different. Now, I know when you talk to Baptists about separation, Baptists begin to break out in the hives. I mean, if there's anything Baptists don't want to be, it's separated. We have bought into the idea that the way to reach the world is to become like the world. I'm here to announce to you today that the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ has had more influence on the world when it was the least like the world. And you will have more influence on the world when you are not like the world. Well, you say that's so negative. Well, there is a negative to it. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, it says, wherefore come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And the Greek word there is the word of harizo, be ye separate. There are some negative. There are some things you separate from. But you know, the more I think about it, I don't know there's a lot that you separate from. In fact, really, Bible separation, I can't think of but one thing you have to give up to walk with God. Sin. That's all you got to give up. You say, well, that's the problem. That's my problem. You remind me of a guy walking along and he's got a big old growth right here. You say, hey, man, you got a big growth right there. Oh, yeah, I know. I know that. Well, what is that growth? Oh, that's cancer. Cancer, yeah. That thing's growing. Yeah, I know it's growing. Man, you better get rid of that. If you don't get rid of that, it's going to take your life. Well, I know it's growing, and I know if I don't do something about it, it's going to take. But we've just kind of gotten attached to sweet little old cancer. You know, I love you so much. Huh? You don't mean to tell me you don't want to give up what's causing you problems in your marriage? You don't want to give up what things that are keeping you from being what God wants you to be in your personal life? All God ever asks us to give up are those things that keep us from being the person that God really wants us to be. Come out from among them and be ye separate. Oh, but that word apharizo is used in Romans chapter 1 too, where Paul said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, separated unto the gospel of God. There's a negative, but the primary thing, there is a positive, separated unto the gospel of God. You know, when I was a boy, we had simple pleasures. We didn't have all this stuff that kids have got now, you know. They got these video games and these phones. I got a phone. I can turn it on. I can turn it off. I can talk to it, and it'll talk to me. We didn't have all this when I was a boy. In fact, when I was a boy, my favorite activity was marbles. Now, for all you young seminarians, a marble is a little round thing like that right there. And then you had a big one called a taw, you know. And if you wanted to make me late for school, all you had to do was draw a circle in the sand in the playground, and I was in the game. You say, preacher, did you play for keeps? That's none of your business. I'm preaching this sermon. But I'm going to tell you, man, marbles was my life. I mean, it just really was. I had visions of grandeur. I was going to be the school marble champion. That wasn't the end. I was going to be my hometown marble champion. That wasn't the end. I was going to be the state of Georgia marble champion. That wasn't the end. I was going to get on jet airplanes. I was going to fly all over. I was going to be worldwide marble champion. It was everything to me. I was down there playing marbles one day, and some bigger boys in the school came by, and one of them looked at me and said, Vines, can you hit a baseball? I said, I certainly can. He said, well, we need a first baseman. You want to come play? I put my marbles in the dirt. And I walked away, and I've never been back. I found something so much bigger and so much better. Ladies and gentlemen, oh, if you would just learn the joy of living a life separated unto the gospel of God. I go through airports now and security, these precious to security people, you know, and they say, how are you doing? And I say, I'm so happy. I feel guilty. I'm not more unhappy. And they look at me, old man, is he crazy? Listen, you will have more fun living for Jesus by accident than you'll have living for the devil on purpose. Oh, yes. Separation, it's a life of devotion. Separation, sanctification, it is a life of separation. But then number three, it is a life of proclamation. He is mentioned in Jude, the little book of Jude, and it says in Jude 14, 15, Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these. That means he was a preacher saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. And the word comes there translated is what we call a prophetic aorist. What he's saying is the coming of the Lord is so sure, it's just as if it had already taken place. And he announced that message, the coming of the Lord, to an apostle. State culture. Young men and young ladies, you and I are living in a day where we need to make a proclamation. The Lord is coming one of these days, and we need to get as many people ready for his coming as we possibly can. Now, I don't know when the Lord's coming. I ain't got a clue. You know, it astonishes me how Jesus said, clear as you can say it, no man knows the day or hour, and yet these nuts all through the Christian history have tried to tell you when Jesus was coming. Back in 1988, Rocky, a guy wrote a book, 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming in 1988. Turns out he was wrong 88 times. Nobody knows. Now, I don't know when he is coming. I know when he's not coming. He's not coming on Friday morning. Because, you see, Friday morning is when my wife, Janet, goes and gets her hair done. And I got news, if Janet hadn't got her hair done, she ain't going up. I'll just put it to you that way. Oh, listen, the Lord Jesus said this in what we call the Great Commission. He said literally, as you are going, As you are walking, make disciples, baptizing them. We've got a proclamation to make. You've got a message to get. Oh, God bless you. Your president told me, I think there have been over 800 days now that someone has been led to Christ by a student here at Southwestern Seminary. God bless you for doing that. Do you know what you get when you cross a Jehovah's Witness, an atheist, and a Pentecostal? You get someone who knocks on your door for no apparent reason, but they sure are excited about it. We need to get excited about it. Huh? Oh, listen, get a little closer. Do you hear old Enoch singing now? He's walking with God on a daily basis. That's how the Christian life commits. Listen to him. I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know. I'd rather be an old-time Christian with a Christian way to go. And I'm walking on the grand old highway, and I want the whole world to know. I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know. Now, when I sing, I get the musician's fee for singing, Dr. Allen. All right, are you with me now?
Yes.
Now, the way I preach till I get hungry, and then I quit. Now, don't you get hungry before I get hungry, all right? So now here we are. Number one, Enoch walks in. That's how the Christian life commences. We call that justification. Number two, Enoch walks on. That's how the Christian life continues. We call that sanctification. But then number three, Enoch walks out. That's how the Christian life concludes, and we call that glorification. You know, one of the lexicons says that the root word from which we get the name Enoch, the scholars say, us rednecks from Georgia call him Enoch, but anyhow, they say it comes from the picture of they would take dates and they would massage the palates of the little babies that would trigger the chewing motion. And that little baby, you know, they'd get those eight dates, and that little baby would get excited and start smacking. And so the word here could mean excited. Enoch is excited because when the Lord saved him, I can almost say the Lord said to, I can almost imagine the Lord said to Enoch, Enoch, you just walk with me now. You've received me. And one of these days, I'm going to take you to a better world than this. He became a candidate for the rapture. Notice it says, Enoch walks with God, and he was not. That's what Genesis 5 said. He was not. That means one moment he was here, and the next moment he was there. It means one moment he was walking in time and space, the next moment he was walking in eternity and glory. He was not. And in the book of Hebrews adds the little statement, he was not found, which means that somebody looked for him. It means he was missed. Don't you and I want to live in such a way that when we're gone, people will miss us? There's a man in the Old Testament, and his name was Nabal. He lived up to his name. It meant a fool. And when they brought the news to King David that Nabal had died, David said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm glad he's gone." And in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 8, verse 2, the Bible says there was a man named Stephen. And devout men came and carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. Don't you and I want to so live that when we die, the best men in the community will want to be our pallbearers? He was not found, for God took him. I heard about a man talking to another man. He said, you know, I've been married four times. I said, four times? He said, yeah. I said, I was married to my first wife for 10 years, and God took her. He said, I was married to my second wife 7 years, and God took her. He said, I was married to my third wife 5 years, and God took her. He said, I've been married to my wife now 4 years, and anytime he wants to, God can take her. Now, that hadn't got a thing in the world to do with this passage. Ladies, don't get mad at me. I'm just having a big time up here. God took him. God took him. One of the meanings of the Hebrew word there is that God took him by the hand. In the New Testament, it says he was translated. It's the word metatithemy. It's a musical term that means to transpose into a higher key. I don't know exactly how it was for Enoch, but I know how it's going to be for us. It'll be one of two ways. It may be resurrection. I had a friend call me a number of years ago. He said, "Have you bought your funeral plot yet?" I said, "Bought my what?" "Your funeral plot." I said, "No, I'm thinking about renting one. I won't need it long, but..." "But if I do die before the Lord comes, I've decided where I want to be buried. I want to be buried at Walmart. That way my wife, Janet, will come see me two times every week." Hey, it really doesn't matter. If you and I die before the Lord comes, you know what the psalmist said? He said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me." I used to hear my old gospel singing daddy around the house, and he'd sing, "I won't have to cross Jordan alone. Jesus died all my sins to atone. When the darkness I see, he'll be waiting for me. I won't have to cross Jordan alone." Oh, we may go by resurrection. You know, when I was a boy preacher, I used to say some stupid things. Now that I think about it, now that I'm an older preacher, I say some stupid things. But you know, one of the things I used to say was, I used to say, you know, I can't make up my mind whether I'd rather be dead or alive when Jesus comes. I said, you know, I might want to be dead so when the Lord come, I'd feel the kick when I came out of the dirt. The older I have become, the more appealing rapture is to me. Can you imagine how that'd be to be alive and the Lord Jesus Christ descend from him? "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall be raised first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up," harpazo, rapio, raptured, "and we'll gather to be with the Lord forever." What a glorious thought that would be, to be raptured and to caught. Just think of stepping on shore and finding of heaven, of taking a hand and finding it God's, of breathing new air and finding it celestial, of waking up in glory and finding it home. Yes. Enoch walked with God. What I'm trying to do this morning is to ask the Lord to help me create in you a burning desire to know what it is to walk with God. I don't know. It's an old story. I don't know how reliable it is. But through the years, I've heard the story of the little Sunday school girl whose teacher had taught the class about Enoch. And the little girl was asked to tell the story of Enoch. And she said, "Well, Enoch and God used to take walks together." And she said, "Some days Enoch and God would walk down into a luscious valley. And God would show Enoch the streams and the rivers and the flowers and the trees and the grass. And some days God and Enoch would walk to a high mountain. And God would show Enoch the sun and the moon and the stars and the galaxies that he had made." And she said, "Then one day, God and Enoch were walking together." And she said, "They walked and they walked and they walked. And finally, God said, 'Enoch, it's closer to my house than it is to your house. Why don't you just come on in and spend the night with me?' And Enoch stepped into heaven. And the Bible says there's no night there, so Enoch stayed forever." And you know, I know exactly what Enoch's doing right now. I do. The book of the Revelation says, "They shall walk with me in white. Dear one, you walk with God, walk in, get saved, walk on, live for Him, walk out, and one of these days you and I are going to be walking with Him in white. Now I'm closing. Look right up here. I'm closing. It says God took him. Look right up here. One of these days, there will come a knock at your heart's door. And God is sending the old grim reaper for you. If you know Christ as your Savior, if you're saved, death will become a limo that will carry you to glory. But if you've never been saved and the knock comes, death will be a garbage truck that will carry you to hell, the garbage dump of the universe. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Thank you for your patience. I know I'm speaking to seminary students, but there may be someone here and you have never personally received Christ as your Savior, actually. Wouldn't you like to step in today? Wouldn't you like to walk in? Could I lead you in what we call a sinner's prayer? Now, I know the prayer doesn't save anybody. I understand all of that. But God uses simple means to bring us to Jesus sometime. Maybe there's a student, maybe there's a visitor, maybe there's a friend, and you're just not really sure that you have received Christ as your Savior. Let me word this prayer, and you make this your prayer to the Lord. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for me. Forgive me of all my sin. Come into my life, Lord Jesus, and save me right now. I give my life to you, and I will live for you. The Bible says, whosoever, that's a sinner, shall call upon the name of the Lord, that's a prayer, shall be saved. If you prayed that simple prayer with me, I want you to tell somebody about it when the service is over. Now we're going to do this, and I'm going to just briefly pray. If you're here this morning and you have a deep, deep desire, not just because of what I've said, but what God's been doing in your life, to really walk with God in your life, you want to walk in that daily fellowship with God and be used by God to tell others about Him, I'm going to ask you to just hold your hand up all over the building. Just hold your hand up all over the building. Thank you. Thank you. Father, I pray now that you will do your work in our hearts in this time. In Jesus' name, amen.